Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Bahar Bechukotai. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Kaf Iyar, the 20th day of Iyar 5769, the 35th day of the Omer. Last night we counted 35 days, which are 5 weeks, two more to go. We don't say that, but that's what it is. And on the secular calendar, May 14th, which is the secular date in 1948 of the establishment of the State of Israel. We relate to it here in Israel as being on the 5th of Iyar, Yom HaAtzma'ut. Ironically, the Arab world relates more to the 14th of May for their commemoration of the tragedy of the establishment of the State of Israel. Speaking of the 20th of Iyar, which I did, it is one of the dates recorded in the Torah, specifically a little more than a year out of Egypt, a little less than a full year from arrival at Sinai to receive the Torah. Bnei Yisrael, the people of Israel, finally began their traveling towards the land of Israel. It took them much, much longer than anticipated, but that's a different part of the story. But it was on the 20th of Iyar, the Torah records, that they got their first set of traveling instructions. One can only try to imagine the trauma of leaving Sinai. Sinai with almost a year of experience receiving the Torah, being taught Torah throughout that year, various and sundry events that occurred during that year, the gelling into a nation so recently born, and now they begin their travel to the unknown. One can only imagine. That's the story. The Torah tells us about it in Parshat Baha'alotcha, which is coming up in a number of weeks. Parshat HaShavua does not always parallel the calendar. In fact, it hardly does. That's why there are special readings when it comes to the festivals, and not within the cycle of the weekly portion. One way or the other, let us do Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael, mi kol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeyafela leora, umishibud lgeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. Calendar-wise, what remains until Shavuot is Yom Yerushalayim next Thursday night, Friday. Amir Tzashem, next Thursday's show will be devoted to Jerusalem Day and Jerusalem. The following week, at the end of the week, again, Thursday night, Friday, going into Shabbat, is Shavuot, and obviously, God willing, we will do that show on the theme of Shavuot. This gives us an opportunity this week to look at Bahar B'chukotai, and I have a feeling that unless I work very hard at staying on track, we will get off on tangents, but at least let's start. Since it's after Lag BaOmer and the mournful period of the Omer is over, according to many opinions, perhaps we will have regular music, perhaps I'll do one more week of vocal music, just for those who still hold the mournful period until the few days before Shavuot. Actually, I've come to a decision. I recently acquired another vocal album, CD, this one by the Philharmonic Choir here in Israel. And rather than the sadder songs that I've put on in the last couple of weeks, let's ease out of the mournful period of the Omer, still keeping to the guideline of no instrumentation and only vocal, but this a more pleasant theme. The words are from the beginning of Shir HaKavod, translated usually as the Song of Glory, which is said on Shabbat at the conclusion of the services in the morning, with an open Aron Kodesh, an open ark. It is a very beautiful, mystical kind of song. The words, Anim Zmirot, I will sing sweet psalms, and I will weave songs to you, for whom my soul longs. My soul yearns for the shelter of your hand, that all your mystic secrets I might understand. Actually, somebody tried to do the English in rhyme as well. I don't think I'm doing justice to it, but the song is a beautiful song. It's attributed either to Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid or his father, Rabbi Shmuel. And as I said, many, many synagogues say it on Shabbat. Some don't. It is it has a special place also in the Yom Kippur service in the morning. And it is a very powerful hymn to God. Anim zmiroi, v'shiri meroi, ki elecha nafshi saroi, nafshi chomdo, v'tzel yodecho, koi lo das kolo soedecho.
Shiri meroi, ki eilecho nafshi saroi, nafshi chomdo betzel yodecho, hoi lo daas kol rov zoidecho. Anim zmirois v'shirim meroi, ki eilechom nafshi saroi, nafshi chomdo betzel yodecho. Me Shanim's Mirois, Shanim's Mirois, Veshirim Eloi. Ki Eilecho, Ki Eilecho, Nafshi Saharoi. Nafshi Chomdo, Nafshi Chomdo, Betzel Yodecho. Hoy lo das coros, hoy dejo. Na 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 na
Behar Bechukotai, a double sedra, one of the three or four pairs, really four, that are combined in 12-month years and separated in 13-month years because of the extra Shabbatot. It is got a little variation to that on years when Pesach runs from Shabbat to Friday here in Israel with an extra day in Chutz La'aretz, but we don't have to get into that now. So it's not a very neat system because it takes into account all of the variations in the calendar. But bottom line, Behar and Bechukotai are combined this week, this year. And it comes as no surprise that there's a very strong link between them. We'll get there. Behar begins with a very famous verse. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe. God spoke to Moshe. Behar Sinai Lemor. On Mount Sinai, say. We have a tradition that God spoke everything to Moshe of the Torah on Har Sinai. For 40 days and 40 nights after divine revelation on the holiday which we celebrate as Shavuot, Moshe Rabbeinu remained there. Lechem lo achal, umayim lo shata. He did not eat bread nor drink water. And in a miraculous, superhuman way, he received the entire Torah from God. So when the Torah says, as it does quite often, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, and God said to Moshe, saying, we know where that took place. Here is a outstanding example where it tells us that God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai. Rashi asks the famous question, Ma inyan shmita etzel Har Sinai. What follows are the rules of the sabbatical year, Shemitah year, and Rashi is asking, what is the specific connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai when all of the Torah was given at Har Sinai? We will break down this discussion into two parts. The first part, Rashi's answer, to teach us that just like all of the details which are given here about Shemitah were part of God's revelation to Moshe of the Torah at Har Sinai and instructing him to transmit it to the people, so too all topics of Torah, all mitzvot, were commanded at Sinai with their full details. Perhaps we could look at it like this. The Torah tells us that God spoke the following words on the day of revelation at Sinai, the day we call Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. Onochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not have any other gods before me. etc., etc. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery or incest. Do not steal. The Ten Commandments, the Aseret HaDibrot. Shemitah is not specifically mentioned in that portion, except that the Aseret HaDibrot contains rules of Shabbat, and Shemitah is a form of Shabbat. It is called, in this week's reading, Shabbat Lashem, the Shabbat to God, but it's not mentioned. And even if you want to say it's alluded to, it's certainly not mentioned in the details of not planting and not harvesting in the normal way, or even that which grows on its own, and all of the details we have of Shemitah, the beginning of Bahar. By telling us, and God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and command them when they come to the land of Israel that I am giving them, Vishavata Haaretz Shabbat Lashem, they shall rest the land on the seventh year, 6 years they shall plant, and on the seventh year they have all of these restrictions. It comes to teach us that too is part of Sinai, and by a very important extension of a concept, all mitzvot, even when it doesn't say, and God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, saying, and the point is it doesn't have to say it more than once to teach us that it is all from Mount Sinai. Rashi's language to teach us that just like Shemitah with its klalim and pratim and dikdukim were given at Sinai. How do I know? Because it says so. Af kulan, even all of them, ne'emru klalehem v'dikdukehen mi'Sinai. This, as I've discussed in the past, is a sore point between traditional Torah Judaism and a lot of other forms of Judaism and a lot of other religions. We believe that a lot more than the Ten Commandments was spoken by God at the Sinai experience. True, certain words were heard on that day by everybody, and a lot was heard by Moshe Rabbeinu in the subsequent 40 days, but that's our belief. That is an extremely important and crucial part of our belief in the transmission of Torah. Moshe kibel Torah mi-Sinai, we say in Pirkei Avot, we learn in Pirkei Avot, Moshe received the Torah from Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, from God, and he transmitted it to the next generation, his generation, and the following generation through Yehoshua, and on through the entire chain of tradition. The second part of the question is, if the Torah needs to teach us a lesson about everything being taught at Sinai, and it chooses one item, in this case Shemitah, then in addition to learning the lesson, we are entitled to ask, so how come the Torah chose the context of Shemitah? And that's part of the meaning of the question, what does this have to do with the price of rice in China, or the price of tea in China? Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. From the choice of Shemitah, we learn other things as well. For example, the Torah was given outside of the land of Israel. Yet the prime example, what becomes the epitome of that which was taught on Mount Sinai, is speak to the people of Israel and tell them when they come to the land which I am giving them, they shall have Shemitah. In other words, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is not an afterthought. It is part and parcel of revelation at Sinai. It is part and parcel, as I've said many, many times, to the whole birth of the Jewish people and the whole reason for our existence. We became a nation. We were taken out of Egypt in order to give us the Torah and bring it to Eretz Yisrael and observe it here. Why was the Torah given on our way and not till we got here? In order to teach us that even when we are outside of the land of Israel, we still have an obligation to keep the Torah. If we would have gotten out of Egypt, gone into Israel, and then received the Torah, then when history unfolded and found Jews in other countries around the world, they might have said, Torah does not apply to us, we're not in Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, the Torah was given first, before we got to Israel, but built in to the Torah and the way it is taught is a connection, a very strong connection, to living in Eretz Yisrael. Following the laws of Shemitah, we have the laws of Yovel. You shall count. This refers not to the individual, but to the people as a whole, which means the Sanhedrin, the supreme religious court, counts Sheva Shabbatot Shanim, 7 70-year periods, Sheva Shanim, Sheva Pa'amim, 7 years, 7 times. V'hayulacha, and there shall be for you, Yemei Sheva Shabbatot HaShanim, in these 7 7-year periods, Teisha V'arba'im Shana, 49 years altogether. V'ha'avarta Shofar Teruah B'chodesh HaShvi'i B'asor L'chodesh B'yom HaKippurim, Ta'aviru Shofar B'chol Aretzechem. On the Yom Kippur of the 50th year, you shall blow shofar and sanctify the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. That is a quote of the Liberty Bell, which exists both in the park in Jerusalem, named the Liberty Bell Park, as well as in Philadelphia. Which is the original? You'll have to figure that out for yourself. Hold that thought. We'll be back with more about Yovel, Bahar, and Bechukotai shortly.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
We were sort of in the middle of talking about Yovel, the Jubilee year. Let's see if we could do this sort of quickly, but touch on a few points. Shemitah, the 7th year of a 7-year cycle, the sabbatical year, and 7 Shemitah cycles, the 50th year after those 7 Shemitah cycles is Yovel. Yovel is very much like Shemitah, plus. It's a supersized Shemitah year. Without going into those details, this is of significance. Our sages have ordained that we continue to observe Shemitah in our time, even though the full conditions in the land of Israel do not exist to require it on a Torah level. That's an oversimplification. There are some opinions that say it's Torah obligation today as well. Others say it's not an obligation at all. The majority of our authorities consider it to be a rabbinically imposed continuing observance of Shemitah with perhaps certain leniencies because it is not from the Torah at this moment. On the other hand, the Yovel year, the Jubilee year, exists only when a majority of the Jews of the world live in the land of Israel. This has not happened since the time of the first temple. During the entire tenure of the second Beit HaMikdash, 420 years thereof, there was not a majority of the world's Jews in Israel, and Yovel did not apply. Certainly, since the exile after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, that is the case. In our time, let's be more specific, today, as we say in Hebrew, Nachon La'achshav, we have reached the point where the Jewish population of Israel is greater than the Jewish population of any other country, including, of course, the United States, which was always in first place. But we have not yet reached a condition where the majority of the Jews of the world live in Eretz Yisrael. Demographers predict that perhaps 10, 15 years down the road, at present trends of birth rates and aliyah and negatively assimilation and other things, we will reach a point where the majority of Jews, for the first time in thousands of years, the majority of the Jews will be living in the land of Israel, and then the foundation and basis of reestablishing a Sanhedrin and reestablishing Yovel and reestablishing many other mitzvot that have to do with the land of Israel will become once more obligatory by Torah law. It is a very exciting prospect. It's a frightening prospect if you think about it, because for so long we have been out of that situation, but we're getting there. The only commemorative, we'll say, of the Yovel year is a practice to blow the shofar at the conclusion of Yom Kippur each year. This has, 10 or so reasons that are given, one of which is it is commemorative of the shofar blowing of Yovel year, which was done not at the conclusion of Yom Kippur with a token blast, but as a main part of the service of Yom Kippur. And, in fact, the shofar blowing of Yom Kippur of Yovel is like the shofar blowing of every year Rosh Hashanah, which we learn from the blowing of shofar on that once in 50 years, if you follow. There's one aspect of Yovel, it's not really a peripheral aspect if you think about it, but, I mean, it comes from the text as such, but it becomes a very serious and major issue in our time and in all times, and that is cheating in business. The context is that fields, real estate, that was purchased in Israel does not belong to the purchaser forever, because there is a rule that lands return to their ancestral owners in the Yovel year. It's one of the functions of Yovel. Consequently, when a person buys a piece of property, it is with the knowledge, or it should be with the knowledge, that there are 30 more years till Yovel, during which time this person will be able to work the land, produce, and profit. And then, at the end of the 30 years, it goes back to its original owners. Or perhaps there are only 10 years left. Now, the price of a piece of property very much depends upon how many years left to the coming Yovel. If that information is unknown to the purchaser, and is hidden from the purchaser by the seller, then the seller is guilty of cheating by demanding a certain price for his land, knowing that it will be a shorter period of time than the buyer thinks. Take all of that and explode it. The context in the written word is cheating someone by concealing how many years left to Yovel. Of course, this is something that everybody is supposed to know, but there could be an unsuspecting purchaser who would not know. Deceiving him with the number of years remaining till Yovel is forbidden by the Torah. So too, any practice in business that deceives a person and cheats him. And that is Torah law. That is not just rabbinic extension of Torah law. If you've got a copy of a Monet painting and you sell it to an unsuspecting buyer as an original, you are guilty of the same sin that the Torah here is talking about in the much more narrow context of Yovel. In addition to the prohibition of cheating someone in business, is something called Ona'at Devarim, which means harming someone or deceiving someone with words, hurting someone's feelings with words, wasting someone's time with words. Classic example is you just bought something and here you see it for sale in a different store. And you are curious as to how much it costs. So you go in and you don't say to the person, I'm not really interested in buying this. I just want to know how much it costs. You give the person in the store the impression that you are interested in buying. And he spends time with you. And all you're doing there is finding out the cost. This is a form of Ona'at Devarim. And many, many other examples as well. Tied into Yovel, finishing the portion of Yovel, is a generalized statement, but very significant. Va'asitem et chukotai, you shall do my statutes, ve'et mishpatai tishmeru va'asitem otam, and my laws, you shall preserve and do them, v'shavtem al ha'aretz lavetach. Simply put, observance of mitzvot, the keeping of the Torah, is a condition of our dwelling in the land in security. Later, we will see in Parshat Bechukotai that Shemitah observance is a specific issue as far as holding on to the land, and the opposite, that the disregard for Shemitah caused the land to spew us out. But it really is all mitzvot. The Jewish people have an undisputable claim. I say undisputable from our perspective. Indisputable claim, to the land of Israel. It is ours. Our relationship with God is such that we know very well that we need to deserve remaining on this land in order to stay. It is not to be given to anyone else, but we can't be smug and say, this is ours and we will be here forever, unless we are willing to pay the dues. And the dues is the observance of Torah, belief in God, observance of mitzvot and Torah, and living a Torah way of life. This is the struggle of the religious community to not only be those kind of people that God wants us to be, and in order to hold on to this land, but we would like to teach our fellow Jews the same. This is at least part of why we care about each other. This is why there is a Kiruv movement to bring fellow Jews closer to Torah and to Torah values and to mitzvah observance. And this is why there is no mind your own business, live and let live attitude, because we, the Jewish people, hold the land of Israel by virtue of our keeping Torah and mitzvot. And I, as a Torah observant person, can say to a non-observant person, your non-observance is a risking our hold on this land. I'm not supposed to say it in a pushy kind of way, because that will not produce results. But it definitely is something that is part of the whole picture. Maybe you could think of it like secondary smoking. When you told a person that he shouldn't be smoking because it's injurious to his health, you said, mind your own business and don't tell me what to do. When you say to him, excuse me, but your smoking affects me, then you're entitled to say it. The fact of the matter is, we're entitled to say to our fellows, you are doing something that is harmful to you and you should stop, without being told, mind your own business. We believe that's our business for various reasons. But certainly when it affects us, or if you'd prefer the analogy to a person sitting in a boat, drilling a hole under his seat, and you tell him, hey, don't do that, you can sink the boat, and he says, I'm drilling under my seat, mind your own business. What I do is just what I decide to do for me. Wrong, we're in this together. Still talking about Yovel, the Torah speculates, V'chi tomeru, and if you will say, Manochal bashana hashvi'it, what are we going to eat in the eighth year? We can't plant and we can't gather our wheat in the normal way. God says, V'tziviti et birchati lachem, I will command my blessing upon you, bashana hashishit, on the sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, and it will give you enough produce to last for the sixth year, for the seventh year Shemitah, and even for the eighth year of Yovel, until you have new crops the following year. It is a matter, Uzratem et hashana hashminit, va'achaltem min ha'tevuah, Yashan ad hashana hatshi'it. It's part of our belief in God that he will not give us commands that are harmful to ourselves. And if he says, treat the land a certain way and don't do this or that, then we should not ask, well, what are we supposed to eat? That's a whole other story. Let's not get deep into that at this moment. V'ha'aretz lo timacher litzmitut, the land shall never be sold in perpetuity. Ki li ha'aretz, because God says it's mine. Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi, you are my guests on my land. Part of this, according to Ramban Nachmanides, is the prohibition of giving any part of the land of Israel over to the hands of other nations, of other religions, of the United Nations, to the whatever. We cannot, we may not, it is forbidden by Torah law for us to give any part of Eretz Yisrael away. I have no doubt that our abandonment or deployment or disengagement, whatever you want to call it, from Gaza, was in violation of this command, V'ha'aretz lo timacher litzmitut. Another example of something that requires a lot more talking, not for now. Let's move on to Bechukotai. You have something there which is, to me personally, very upsetting. You have an offer, a deal, from God to the Jewish people. It is not the only time in the Torah that he offers us this deal. It is offered repeatedly. Here, it is set down in such crystal clear terms that you cannot interpret things any other way. Im b'chukotai telechu. If you follow my statutes ve'et mitzvotai tishmeru va'asitem otam, and my commandments you shall preserve and do them, then I will give you bountiful rainfall, plentiful rainfall, and the earth will give bountiful crops. I will give you peace in the land. I will give you ascendancy over your enemies, and you will live in peace and tranquility and prosperity in your land. Good deal. Make it clear. V'im lo tishma'u li, and if you do not listen to me, says God, and you do not do all of the mitzvot, these mitzvot, and if my statutes you shall disgrace, despise, I'm not getting the right word here, v'im et mishpatai tig'al nafshechem, if you will be fed up with my commandments and not do the mitzvot and abrogate the covenant, then I will do the same to you. And the Torah continues with a devastatingly clear and lengthy description of what happens to the Jewish people if we don't keep the mitzvot. Here's your deal, B'nai Yisrael. God says, Jewish people, this is not unconditional. This is not no strings attached. Here is the deal. If you follow the Torah, all good things will come your way. If you don't follow the Torah, devastation will come your way. I don't even want to describe some of these verses. They are utterly devastating, and they go on and on and on. Now, I don't mean to be flip about this, but I had a flash through my mind of the old Let's Make a Deal TV game show with Monty Hall. And there, when a person was offered what's in this box or what's behind one of the curtains, or Monty Hall would say, I'll give you $500 for that box, then a person had to agonize and say, should I take the box? Should I take what's behind a curtain? Maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's not. Should I take the money? Those kind of choices on being offered a deal, a person has to have some sort of luck to choose correctly. Not in this case. If you follow the Torah, good things will happen. If you don't follow the Torah, bad things will happen. What's wrong with the Jewish people? What's wrong with human beings in general? That we don't know how to choose wisely. Elsewhere in the Torah, God says, I have given you a choice of life and death, of good and evil, of blessing and curse. Choose life. So there, God is saying, your choice is between what's behind curtain number one, which I'm telling you in advance without opening the curtain is a great, great, valuable gift, or getting beaten to a pulp if you choose anything else. What kind of choice is that? What's a matter with the contestant who says, oh, wait a minute, let me think. You know what? I'll choose to get beaten up in the parking lot rather than the promised gift from behind curtain number one. This is why B'chukotai is upsetting, not just to me, but to any person with eyes in his head, as the expression goes, who reads the Torah, who listens to the Torah being read this Shabbat. I am sure some of you, if not all, are aware of a custom that when we read this portion in the Torah, the reader lowers his voice. It's embarrassing to read this. How could we repeatedly throughout Jewish history keep making the wrong choice when it's clear? I hate to end the show on this note, so I won't. I'll tell you that the Sedra finishes, Eile HaMitzvot Asher Tzivah Hashem et Moshe El Bnei Yisrael Bahar Sinai. All of the above are the mitzvot that were commanded at Har Sinai. The Haftorah says, Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem. Blessed is the person who trusts God, V'hoya Hashem Mivtacho, and God is his faith. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtamea, and now a blast from the past.
I am.